you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, this is one of several, and I hope I can tie them all together. Second Chronicles, chapter number 12. If you're there with me, would you bow? All of us unite our hearts together in approaching the throne of grace. Our Father, as we've mentioned this day, all is vain, everything, unless the Spirit of God meets with us, unless He opens the Scripture and He open our hearts, we will gain nothing. There will be nothing done worth gaining. But you promised where just a very small number gathered together that you would meet with us. If it's pleasing to Thee, Lord Jesus, would You make us worthy of Your presence? Would You give us hearts longing to hear Thee, see Thee, learn of Thee, walk with, love, and adore? Father, it's all but gone in our land. But would You keep this people nigh Thee? In separation, in holiness, in their walk, in their life. And that which they do be aimed at glorifying Thee. Give help as we try to open the Scriptures, as we seek Thee for an understanding. And we wait upon You. Father, hear us this day for Thy great name's sake and for the glory of Christ, our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Second Chronicles chapter number 12. Beginning with verse 1, I'll just read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down a bit. You can read it all when you get home this afternoon and rest a little. I trust you'll pick it up and fill in where I skip over this morning. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, almost always, you're going to hear this. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. You don't see much of that today. Folk can just about live as they want to without any conviction from the Lord. But it happened every time when a king departed from the Lord and the people followed, judgment was upon them. Now, verse number 5. Then came Shimei, the prophet, to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Verse number 9 would be that we would draw our title from. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house, he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, forsook the law of God and they end up in bondage. The most distinguishable people on earth must be a little group in any given locality calling themselves followers of the great shepherd. These here, Israel with their king, had crossed the boundaries set by God. And now there was no distinction between Israel and the other nations. They were behaving just as were the other people. There was a time, in our country, Christians could be identified by their language, by how they upheld themselves in public, how they were faithful to the house of God in hearing the word of God. Everything about them. They just said, I'm a child of God. They used to be. Now, in some cases, you can tell certain groups. The Amish, you'll see them. The older, my generation, they won't accept every technology. They think that it is harmful to the family, to the community, and to the church. And they've got a point. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to dress in black and white. I'm not saying we ought to get rid of our automobiles and go back to horse and buggy. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when it came to family, I mean, they put a great deal of stock in family, in the community where they lived, and in the church where they attended. And even on the streets here, going in stores and out, you can tell Again, my generation, those old ladies that make up or belong to the Pentecostal persuasion. They've got long dresses. I mean, no neckline showing. They just give themselves away, and you can identify them immediately. Not many of them left. Not many of us. I'm not saying we've got to dress like them, but I'm saying that how you appear in public ought to be a testimony that I belong to Jesus Christ. Our Lord knew how prone man was to lose his identity if he just left him alone for a little. And he gave the children of Israel into the hands of the king of Egypt. Now you know that Egypt represents the world. And he turned them over to them because they had forsaken his law and transgressed against the Lord that they call their Lord. Now, folk, as long as the church maintains a distinction between herself and the world, she will abide under the blessings of God. But you just let the world creep into your home and into your family. It'll creep into the church, and all at once we will all begin to look like the world. And that's when we've lost God, when we can behave as the world. Now hold your place here and turn with me. We're coming back there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. While you're getting there, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, because he meditates in the law of God day and night." God said he's got firm roots there, and when drought comes, he'll still be drawing water up into the branches because of where he's planted. Rehoboam left the law of God. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, well, I'll begin with verse number 14. I don't guess I have to worry about my watch. I didn't bring it up here. You can raise your hand when 12 o'clock comes. Verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Now folk, in our land, especially down south, you don't run into many people that will not call themselves Christians. It used to be more, but it's still a lot. And it happens that they actually think that they are, because when they were young, they accepted Jesus because of some lousy, ungodly man directing them. But you never hear anything from them as far as their Lord. It's as though they do not know him. And you can rest assured that that's probably why they don't have a lot to say about him. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, because God said that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I'm not telling you that when you walk down the street, somebody ought to identify you because you've got a dress way down below the knees, and they would say, well, that lady goes to Kirith. No, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that you ought to be so different from everybody around you that they notice your difference. Don't tell me that you can laugh with the world one minute and then laugh with Christians the next. It cannot be. You remember I think it's the last chapter of Nehemiah, that Israel had married some of the wives of Ashdod. Nehemiah got pretty upset, plucked out their hair, cursed them, and let them know how he felt about it. But the problem was, when Israel, young men, married women of Ashdod, when they brought up children, the children couldn't speak in either language. They'd hear dad talking as a Jew, mom talking as one of Ashdod, and they lived with that mixed marriage and that babblings coming out of mom and dad, and they never learned how to talk. Can we not be different people? People recognizing us by how we address others, how we talk to them about our Lord? Can they recognize you as a child of God? Well, go back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. And we get down to the verse that I said would be our text. Shishak, king of the world, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now Solomon had made dishes, spoons, bowls, all of fine gold. And many things within the temple was made of pure gold. Gold representing deity. But when the world got into the among the people of God because of their disobedience, then that which manifests God to them was replaced with brass. And everywhere they looked when they went into the temple of God, they just saw brass. You remember the brazen serpent, the judgment? That's what brass is, the judgment of God. And that's what they see every time they walk in. Instead of God Almighty being honored, instead of His grand attributes, that of the Godhead being presented, the works of God, instead of the great glory of God, the theme of the house of God, and instead of the magnificence of God being set forth to us, and the angel of His presence visiting with us, or the Spirit abiding, everywhere they look, judgment All that was gone. It reminded them when they looked where gold was at one time that they, because of their disobedience, were now under the judgment of God. Do you see any similarities today? Instead of these grand, infinite attributes of God being set forth from pulpits, instead of a God honoring people that abides within the walls of the assembly, instead of Christ exalting truth when we gather to sing the hymns or in prayers that you knew that those old men approached nigh God when they were called on to pray. But everything has turned from our Creator to the creature. And now man has ascended the throne where God used to abide in His house. And man's on the throne there now. No more true exposition. If there is, it stops with just telling them what that verse means, and it makes no application as to how it should affect them in daily living. Instead of God, instead of Christ, lifted high, instead of the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst there, then the preacher sets out a list of duties and sends them all off out into the field to evangelize and do witnessing everywhere they went. Instead of God-honoring tunes, songs, contemporary music. And just to please the older generation, they'll have one service devoted to that which is not contemporary, and to please the young folk. Now, folk, who ever heard of the church of the living God being divided up into groups, contemporary service and an old traditional service? What's wrong with us? The judgment of God is upon our land. Of course, contemporary music excites man. And all this because we've not kept ourselves separated from the world, and the world has invaded the church, and we've lowered our standard. I say we, I'm talking about the professing church in America. Lowered our standards to attract. Well, we don't want to offend anybody today. And now, like Rehoboam in Israel, she has been captured by the king of Egypt, and she's servants to him. Now look with me to Lamentation chapter number 4. That's right after Jeremiah. I'll get my book straight this week. I got home and got to thinking, the way I keep those minor prophets together after Daniel is heaven just aim over Jordan, and I take the first letter and put it to a book, but I lost all that last Sunday. But I got Lamentation 4 right after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation 4. Verse number 1, how is the gold? What did the king of Egypt take out of the house of God? The gold. You could shine brass, but never get it to that of fine gold polished. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they now esteemed as earthen pitchers? I put now in there, folk, but We want this made applicable to us today. How the sons of Zion esteemed as earthen pitchers. Now listen, the work of the hands of the potter. Now you remember Jeremiah, God sent him down to the potter's house and he said, you go take a lesson out of life. And Jeremiah went down there and the potter had, he had a lump of clay, and the clay did not conform to the potter's hand, so he just threw it away and he got another lump. Well, here, earthen pitchers, those that at one time manifest the Spirit of God abiding within. And if they spoke incorrectly, they immediately were dealt with and they felt that twinge of conscience because they were walking so closely with the Lord. Not anymore. We're just earthen pitchers that denominations and false preachers have formed out into the image that they want them. But I want to begin closing out. Don't you get too excited now. The greatest of all treasures in the church that we have is the Spirit of the living God. Now you might be sitting there and say, well, why don't you list Christ as our greatest treasure? Well, he is a great treasure. For without him, I have no wisdom, no righteousness, no sanctification. I have no redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But until you and I are out of this old world, this old wilderness journey that we're in, and brought into the very presence of the Lord Jesus, we all got to have a guide. Christ is my salvation. But until I'm home in glory, hopefully by God's grace, only the Spirit of God can set forth Christ to me. You don't have the intelligence. Without the Spirit of God, you're going to form an image in your head of what Christ looks like, how he ought to act. He is valuable. He will be the one that is in glory, receiving all honor and glory. But here on earth, I can't know him apart from the Spirit of God. I can't know how to get to him. So I list the Spirit as the greatest of all treasures that we have at the moment. It is the Spirit of Christ that will take of him and show it unto us. We don't have the physical presence of the Lord here. He's not. You say, well, we've got his word. That's true. But even if I have a Bible and I know it from beginning to end, the scripture has no relevance in my life apart from the Spirit of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are sufficient within ourselves. I'm not. Our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. All you got, if all you have is this little book, then all you've got is letters in black and white. But if I have the Spirit of God, then the Spirit makes the Word living to my soul. Look at the hundreds of denominations that have been formed in the last 300 or 400 years of our history. And all of them have a Bible. And every one of them can prove to you that their religion is right using their Bible. I've sat and I've listened, and I've tried to help, and finally I gave up. Those that believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he was not God. I've tried to help a young man, hours upon hours spent telling him about Christ. He would not argue with the thing I told him from Scripture. But his problem was that he set Mohammed alongside of Jesus Christ. He said, "You are right, but Mohammed is to be followed too." He gave me a Bible, whatever they call that. And I brought it home. I thought, I'm going to read. And I read the first paragraph, and there was a darkness came over me that I hadn't experienced. And I closed the book, and I took it to the trash pile to be burnt. And I knew then, light only comes from the written word of God by the Spirit, and there's no need me getting entangled in any other religion. One quote unquote big preacher from up in New York wanted to know what books I read. I said, "I know you're going to think that I'm a very simple-minded man," I said, "but I read a good devotion book and then I read my Bible." He said, "But you got to know how to deal with this cult and this group of people in the church and that group." I said, "If I know my Bible, I know how to deal with anybody. If I have the Spirit of God." Now, when I say the Spirit is the greatest gift right now in life, I'm not forgetting that there are some denominations that major on the Spirit and His gifts. A good sign of you being filled with the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And they can get that and got a fair argument from Scripture. But I'm not saying we major on the Spirit of God. Mm-mm. I'm saying it is He and He alone that can set forth Christ. It is He that can swell within your hearts as you're singing, and you're not just uttering some sound for the words. You got a heart involved because the Spirit of God is making that hymn living to your soul. Christ is my salvation, but I cannot know Him apart from divine revelation. What church can be built? True church. What body of believers can ever be edified without the Spirit of Christ? Who can savingly be brought to Jesus apart from the Spirit? No one. You know the one that we have so little of today in our land? Him. The third person in the Godhead that makes our Father to us. That makes Christ our Savior. high and lifted up. I'll give you one last example. If you want to go ahead and be turning to Genesis 24. I'm sorry, Joshua 24. The example is Genesis 24. When Abraham sent his servant out, and the servant asked him, "But how am I going to know who the right girl is? How am I going to get to the right place to get the bride of your son?" He said, "The Lord God of heaven." He is saying in that, the supreme, sovereign, ruler of the universe, in control of all things upon earth, he who took me from my father's house, he'll guide you. Now listen to Joshua 24. Joshua talking about the fathers in Israel. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. In verse 26 of this chapter, it talks about them being there in the sanctuary of the Lord. So that meant that the ark had been brought here. And Joshua was speaking to all tribes of Israel. Verse 2, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And Abraham telling his servant, "The Lord God that took me from my father's house and brought me to where I am will guide you. And this same God that took me from serving other gods, other idols, he will send his spirit before thee." I'm convinced double over that that spirit, angel, Abraham said he'll send his angel. I'm convinced that angel was the spirit of God. In his day as in ours, if there is no spirit, then that servant must depend upon luck or chance and look at all the things that were necessary for him to meet the girl of God's choosing for Isaac's bride. He had to fix the circumstance for her to meet him at that exact spot where he would be, at that well. And she had to be there. And she had to be the first. But it wasn't just that. The servant's going to say, "Now, Lord, you've given me good speed this day, and let the damsel to whom I say, let down your pitcher that I may drink, let her be the girl you've chosen for me to carry back." But he added one thing more. "Let her say, you drink and I'll draw for your camels to drink." And she did exactly that. And Abraham's servant knew the God of Abraham had directed his steps. It is an absolute necessity in our day also. We depend upon God for everything. There's no such thing as chance or luck or good fortune or misfortune. It all is from God. And we should think it nothing that Abraham's God that controls the wind, the snow, the rain, if he wants the wind to break rocks to pieces in front of Elijah, he can do that. Abraham's God can walk on water. He can still the stormy sea by just his word. Why should any of us think it strange that God would answer that servant's request? The God that said, I'll send hornets before thee and they'll drive out. And he lists a couple of those nations in Canaan. I send a swarm of hornets. But instead of repentance taking place generations ago, as the Spirit began to depart, no one gave heed to those old men that had witnessed his works, and they, in the early part of the last century, they sat under anointed preaching. They saw people disturbed and anxious for their souls. But no one in the congregation took warning to them when they got to the middle. He is departing our land, the middle of the century. He is departing our land. We didn't. I listened, and as any young preacher, I'm going to change the world. Preach to big crowds. But it didn't take long, I mean not long at all, to figure out that wasn't the way God was going in my day. Instead of that small, still voice that people must hear in their heart of hearts, instead of him within making Christ real when we sing those old hymns, our hearts involved in it, and when we're praying the Spirit of God enables us to get to our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And instead of these little sermonettes from the pulpit, used to be God-honoring preaching, but all that's been replaced. Instead of Christ being exalted, you got some little sermonette that the preacher concocted in 15 minutes of work and spent the rest of the time out doing his pastorly duties. I know I've told you, but I remind you again. Folk, I wouldn't mind coming, praying with any of you, trying to help. I wouldn't mind a bit, but you've got a call. You know why deacons were appointed in the church? To look after everything else so that those disciples could give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's my duty to you. But you're not going to interrupt me by you getting in a situation you want someone to pray with you, for you. You're not going to interrupt my studies. Not a bit. But I don't know that you have need until you let me know. I at times get this little sense within that some of you and some out there that I know, they're in stressful situations. I couldn't tell you exactly what it was. But again, children, it's your duty. We have so little of the Spirit of God today. Remember Peter and John going up to the temple, and they fastened their eyes on that crippled lad, man. He looking at him, thinking that he might receive an alms from them. And Peter said, "Sir, I don't have any silver or gold. But such as I have, give I thee." Now, if we had that kind of discernment within our souls today, that we could see a lost man or woman and say, "I got good news for you. You seem troubled within your heart." How'd he know? "Such as I have, give I thee." How'd Peter know? Why, they'd been filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. The man fastening his eyes on them, looking. Peter said, "Rise, walk." He, leaping into the temple, praising God. They didn't indiscriminately hand out the gospel to everybody they met on the street corner. They didn't go around asking folk, "Do you want to be saved? Well, just trust Jesus." Their witnessing and their evangelizing was due totally to the direction of the Spirit of God. And those old men that had the Spirit, they were directed. They knew. But we have so little of Him today. And instead of the instruments of gold in the temple of God, instead of the gold in the church of God, brass, judgment of God is all about us. As coming out of on this side Woodland and this church sign, sometimes they infuriate me. But this one said, "Got troubles? Try Jesus." Now that got me heated. Handing out Jesus just like he was a pill that you could take and swallow. If you try Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. Well, children, don't count on it. He's going to send problems. You pray for grace, more grace. He'll open your heart to see more of your nature. But that's Him giving grace. You ask for faith, and He'll give you tribulation, persecution for those things. Work faith within us. And don't think you can pick up Jesus when you run into a problem. If you don't pray through the week, don't expect Him to hear you when the trouble gets to you. I trust we found out by the Spirit of God who Jesus is. And I trust for some time, when I am no longer with you, that there will still be golden vessels here, God honored, Christ exalted, the Spirit of God abiding with you.